And all you hear about is whatever their name happens to be. I don't know, Justin Bieber, is that who they're ogling now? Give me a break. Man, talk about society going down. Man, this culture is just falling apart. That's all I'll say about that. But I've said it before, if you take the time to listen to them when they want to talk to you about Ninja Turtles or Transformers or whoever the latest, you know, drool fest is or whatever like that, or what happened to them and how their heart got wounded and how their feelings got hurt at school, or how they're excited about something but they're so scared because they don't know if they can do what they so want to do. If you'll take the time to listen to them when they're that young and those things are important to them, they will take the time to listen to you when they get a few years older and you need to convey some serious truth to them for their own safety and protection. It's critical that they listen to you, but they won't unless you listen to them first. Taking the time to listen, taking the time to goof off with them and play with them on their level, taking the time to let them work with you, knowing that they can't begin to do the job as good as you can, but that privilege of allowing them the opportunity of doing it, even if they mess it up really bad, you have to fix it. That privilege is gold to them, praying with them. Taking the time to say, let's pray together. And not just lead them and make them repeat, but say, what do you want to pray about, son? What do you want to pray about, daughter? What do you want to pray about, my friend? Let's get down on our knees together and seek God about that. That's how they learn to pray. Praise God. Going back to that passage in 1 Corinthians, in verse 14, I've got it in red. Notice what else Paul says here. He says, I do not write these things to shame you. I do not write these things to shame you. But as my beloved children, I warn you. What was happening is there was some schisms happening in the church at Corinth. They had a couple of different preachers. Paul was one of them. Another guy named Apollos was another one. And some liked Paul and some liked Apollos, and some thought, man, when Apollos was preaching, it was rocking. But when Paul was preaching, it was kind of like, yeah. And some felt the other way around, and they were actually starting, instead of just giving each other grace and thinking, well, okay, you know, you have your opinion, you got your preference, I got mine, I can hang with that. You know, they were actually starting to take sides and divide over it and war with each other about it and just get bitter about it. And it was actually starting to split the church. And Paul was saying, whoa, 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 whoa. It's not about us. It's not about that. It's all about God. And our focus needs to be on Him. And we need to worship Him with one heart, one mind, and one accord. And even if on Monday the flavor is this, and on Tuesday the flavor is that, some folks like peanut butter. Some folks like chocolate, man. I love it when you mash them together and you get Reese's cups. But Paul wanted to warn them about that, and he was warning them about that. But, everybody say but, in correcting them, he never crossed the line from correction into humiliation. He never caused them to lose face. He never embarrassed them or shamed them or denigrated them. He never so scolded or rebuked them in his letters that some had to be embarrassed over the others. Although he was direct, although he used correction, he never used humiliation because he wanted them to hate their sin and not hate themselves. And that is so crucial. If you're brutal on your kids about what they do wrong, they won't hate what they do wrong. They'll just hate themselves, and they'll hate you for making them feel that way. So he said, I don't want to shame you. I don't want to denigrate. I want you to know that you are the apple of my eye, that my heart beats for you, that when I see you, I get excited because you're in the room. He wanted them to know he treasured them. And even when he had to correct them, when they left him no choice that he had to speak strong words, even in the midst of correction, he was gentle and he was tender and he was compassionate and he stuck to the issues and he attacked the issues and he didn't attack their person. And that is so critical. It's so critical that we don't shame one another. We will always have things to disagree about or discuss or to resolve or work out. It's just a part of life. It's doing life. If you're not involved enough in a person's life that you don't rub each other wrong or butt heads once in a while, you're not involved in their life. But how we do that is so critical. And if we don't shame each other, we just are tender and gracious and full of mercy and listen and consider and weigh and be willing to be flexible. There's some things you ought never compromise with your children about. But you know what? There's a lot where there's a little room for negotiation. As long as the principles are intact. Sometimes the other things are just, you know, flavors. Praise God. They need to know, even when they're corrected, they are fervently, passionately, deeply loved. Deeply loved. That I would rather die for you than wound you over whatever. Praise God. Let's look at some other parallels between pastoring and fathering. Question: what is the one major thing that fathers want to guard most about their daughters? You didn't see that one coming, did you? Oh, great. I ain't volunteering. You volunteer. I ain't answering that question. What's the one major thing that fathers want to guard the most about their little girls, about their daughters? Amber. Their purity, their heart, their purity. Amen. Amen. Fathers, we agree about that, right? I remember, man, when I was, Missy and I first started dating, I had just joined her brother's band not long before that. And she was with another boyfriend at the time, but, you know, I managed to work him out of the picture, you know, and a little smoothness, you know, a little bit of charm. Finally got her to go out with me. And I remember her dad said, as we went out on that first date, he said, you know, John, you might be playing the drums now, but if you don't behave, you're going to be playing the harp, brother. Moving on. By the way, dads, it's not just about our daughters. It is not just about our daughters. Our sons need to guard their integrity to every degree possible also. We are talking about one of the most powerful forces in creation. Sex is a gift from God. He designed it to be incredible, but it's so powerful, he also designed it to be between a man and his wife, a husband and wife exclusively in that relationship, because it can wound. It is such a powerful force. I mean, it's like electricity. It can create great, great blessing, but it can kill you too. And so he's created that to be not because he wants people to be uptight and stiff and under his thumb, but because we are dealing with a force that has such a powerful impact on people's hearts. If we don't use it the way he designed it, it can shred our soul. There are people whose souls are fractured and splintered and shattered because of some way in which sex was abused in their life. People kill themselves over unfaithfulness. People kill themselves over unfaithfulness. People die because of sexual diseases that are transmitted through casual, careless sex. And so he's designed this to be, with integrity between a husband and a wife. So dads, we're not only talking about our little girls, we're talking about our boys too, because they can be hurt just as badly. I want our young men to have everything in life that God has for them. I don't want them to come up short in anything. And yes, God can forgive. Man, His grace, we just sang it, man. His grace is enough, man. His grace, there is nothing you can do. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. But that grace is for those who come to Him in brokenness and repentance and say, God, I want to do this right. I want to live for You. I want to put the past behind me, and I want a new start. And He is only too excited to give us that. He loves to give us that. He delights in mercy. And I don't care where you've been in life or what you've done. If you come to God and you say, Lord Jesus, I need a new start, He will run to you and wrap His arms around you and hold you close to His heart. And He will love on you, and He will build you up, and He will give you power and strength, and He will give you a life that you can't even conceive of. Because it's not only mercy, it's grace. It's not only what I forgive about my past, it's what He gives us for the future. And so I say that very tenderly. He is a gracious, awesome, amazing God.